So please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll give our attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50, and you can find this on page 1041 in your pew Bibles this morning. So hear now the word of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's once again bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at this parable of the fishing with the dragnet, that you, Lord, would guide our hearts and minds and inscribe your truth upon them by the work of your Holy Spirit. May you also, by your Spirit, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth as I preach this morning. It is the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. One of my favorite scenes in the original Star Wars trilogy, that's episodes 4, 5, and 6, is in episode 6, Return of the Jedi, is when the Han Solo and Luke Skywalker and their group are on the moon of Endor, where the Ewoks are, and their Chewbacca finds this hunk of meat standing on a pole. And he goes over there and he sniffs it, and they all run to him saying, "No," when, of course, it's a trap. This massive net just comes up around them and lifts them all up high in the air. So they're stuck there, and they're trying to get out of this net. It's kind of a funny scene, and that's kind of the imagery that we have when we consider, being caught in a net. It's not something positive. It's something quite negative. There is an enemy that has trapped you, and you can't get out. Well, I've titled the sermon today, Caught in a Net. And we are caught in a net. All of us, each here, are trapped in a net. But it's a beautiful net. It's a loving net. It's a gracious net. It's a net that was set up and is controlled by and we've been trapped in by our loving Heavenly Father. And so we'll be looking at in this text this morning that this net is what draws us in and calls us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also, as we look at this passage, we are called to not only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also called to confirm our calling and election. We're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confirm our calling and election. We'll be looking at this parable in 3 points. Well, actually, we'll be looking at the parable itself in 2 points. And the third point, we're going to transition over to another text and look at the verses there in 2 Peter. So the first point, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 48, the kingdom of heaven is like using a dragnet. Secondly, the good and the bad will be gathered together as we look at the whole parable. Then our last point, point three, is let us make our calling and election sure. And we'll be turning over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verses 5 through 10. So first of all, the kingdom of heaven is like using a dragnet. Jesus begins this parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, as he opens this parable, he says the kingdom of heaven is like, as we have here in the ESV, a net. something we have to be careful is that the kingdom of heaven is not the net itself, or the net in this parable is not the kingdom of heaven. It's the whole situation that Jesus is talking about here that he's given. The kingdom of heaven is like the situation of fishermen going out into the sea and casting their nets and dragging in their fish. The net in this parable is symbolic of actually the gospel itself. The gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the net. That is why it is a good, it's a beautiful, it's a gracious net that we are all trapped in. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of our Lord and Savior. Now this process of fishing, as Jesus describes it, so the net is thrown into the sea. Now the sea, and we're drawing in on Old Testament prophecy here, the sea would represent the world itself, the sea of humanity, that maybe kingdoms would rise out of or fall into. So really the parable fits in that light as well. This net, the gospel, is cast, it is thrown out into the sea, and it draws in its fish. And this process is done until the net is full, until the fullness of time, until the close of the age. This process is done. Jesus, when he called his disciples, told them to lay down their nets because he was going to take them from being fishermen to being fishers of men. This symbolic language of what is going on since Christ ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, of the proclaiming of the gospel to the nations. The nets being thrown, being cast to draw in the fish. And we see that even further shown to us in this parable, because at the end of verse 47, when we read thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, the word there, kind, it's a word that can be translated as nation or race of people. It really refers to the ethnicity. So Jesus here in this parable, by using this word, is also showing us that the kingdom of heaven isn't limited to the ethnic nation of Israel. But the kingdom of heaven is for all the earth. The gospel is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. All kinds of people, all races of people will be brought into the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom in this first point is for all people. That is what Jesus is saying here in these opening verses, in comparing the kingdom of heaven like fishermen going out, casting their nets upon the sea, and drawing in all kinds of fish. The gospel is to go out to all people, regardless of where they grew up, regardless of their station in life, regardless of who they are. All people need the gospel. When our second point, the good and the bad will be gathered together. We read in this parable that when the nets were full, the men drew it ashore and sat down and began the process of distinguishing between the good and the bad fish. You know, this method of fishing, when you just throw out your nets, you're going to get a lot more than what, you know, the good fish that you actually want to eat and can thrive on. You'll bring in something that's not edible, especially in this situation. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish community here. So there were things in the water and the sea that God did not permit them to eat. They weren't allowed to touch, so they would have to throw that back. They were unclean. We could also drag in a dead fish, or a fish that was diseased, or maybe just a portion of a fish that something else had nibbled on and left for you to pick up. So you would have to go through this pile and distinguish between the good and the bad. This parable is very similar to the parable of the weeds and the wheat. You recall in that parable, there is a landowner who plants good seed, but then his enemy comes and plants bad seed. And this bad seed are weeds that look exactly like the wheat, and they don't know the difference until the seeds actually begin to show themselves, the fruit begins to show themselves. And it is the people, the landowner says, no, wait till the end of the age, wait till the harvest before you gather in and make this dividing distinction. But as we looked at that parable, if you recall, what I argued for is that that parable of the weeds and the wheat was not referring to the church, but was referring to the whole world. Well, this parable, I think a difference, although it's similar to the weeds and the wheat, I think that it's actually referring to the church itself, the visible church, the church as it exists, as we can see it, of the members that come and they worship, and we worship week by week throughout the world. The reason why I hold to this, again, is because that net that is cast, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, it is what is surrounding and bringing in this fish, these fish, its catch. So the gospel itself is bringing in people, is bringing them into the church, the visible church. That is what the gospel is doing. So the net is cast and people are brought in to the visible church. The sobering thing as we consider that and look at this parable is we come to realize that not everyone in the visible church is a genuine believer. That is the teaching here of Jesus Christ. That as the gospel goes forth into the world and gathers people into the visible church, that in this community, there are good and there are bad fish. In this way, it's kind of like the parable of the sower. That parable that began this series as Jesus is talking, it begins teaching in parables. If you consider the parable of the sower, the landowner, the sower, reaches into his bag and he spreads the seed. This seed is the gospel in that parable. And that seed falls on four different types of soil. The road, the rocky soil, the soil among the thorns and the thistles, and then the good soil. And it's really speaking not of four different groups of people, but really two groups of people when you come down to it. There are those who receive the gospel and the good soil, and they grow and they bear fruit. These are the people of God. But then the first three are those that heard the gospel, had varying reactions to it, but show themselves not actually to be the people of God. The first being those who just rejected the gospel and were angry that you even wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. The second group are those who would hear it enthusiastically and believe, but then persecution would come and they would fall away. Then the third group are those that would receive, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, is what would choke out the word, and they would fall away. You see, there are responses to the gospel in those two points, in the rocky soil, in the thorns and the thistles, where initially it looks like people have really, truly believed and held on to the gospel, and they've committed themselves to Jesus Christ. I believe as we look at this parable of the net, that we have here the good fish would be the good soil the seed fell upon. And the fish that was rejected and thrown away would be the rocky soil, the thorns and the thistle soil, where people at first appeared to believe, but yet in God's providence fell away. Now this can raise kind of an alarming question in our minds and in our hearts, and I think that's the point of it. How can I be sure? How can I know that I am a good fish and I'm not a bad fish? How can I know that I am truly God, that my heart is the good soil and not the rocky or the thorny soil? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 27, that his sheep know his voice. He is the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice. He also says in John chapter 18, verse 37, that those of the truth know his voice and they hear his voice. We have a friend who grew up, her parents were shepherds. And her sister always took kind of the runts that were born. They wouldn't get rid of them. She would take them and she would raise them. And this friend of ours told us that, you know, even many, many years later when the sheep had grown, her sister had grown, and her sister had gone off to college and would come back, that she could stand on her parents' door or out in the field and call, and that these sheep that she had raised would come and gather to her. She'd been away for a while, but they still knew her voice. They wouldn't do that to her parents. But they knew her voice. See, God's people, we know our shepherd's voice. We know his voice. And when he calls and he speaks to us, we know that he is our God and he is our Savior. You see, if we're putting our position in the church, or the simple fact that we go to church every week, if we're relying on that and thinking, well, I'm good enough, I've done enough, I go to church every week, I go to Sunday school, I teach Sunday school. If we think, well, I get up every week and I preach the gospel from the pulpit, then I'm fine, then I'm good. I'm in God's camp. No. We can't rely on that. We can't trust on that. Our trust is on the Good Shepherd. Our trust is on Jesus Christ. And God says, brothers and sisters, that all who are his will never fall away. All who are his will be his. We may have times in our life where we kind of pull away, or God allows us to pull away for a time. He assures us that his will never be lost. And he assures us, brothers and sisters, that those who truly seek him, those who truly, by faith, rest upon him, are trusting in him. We think in our minds and our hearts, I know I can't enter your presence, Lord, but I praise that Jesus can, and that through faith in him and his righteousness, that I can enter with him. You are a sheep of Christ. All of his sheep are imperfect, but our good shepherd makes us perfect. And he will lose none of us. The fate of the good and the bad fish is spelled out for Jesus, or by Jesus in this parable, as he's mentioned also in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. The good wheat was gathered into the barn. The bad, the weeds were thrown into the furnace and consumed. Here also, the good fish are gathered into containers and the bad fish are thrown away. So too, in the end of the age, there will be a distinction that will be made. The dividing line between the people of God and everyone else will be made clear. And the people of God will be gathered to Christ, and we will enjoy perfect fellowship with him for all of eternity. But those who have rejected Christ, those who have followed another way to God, those who have rejected him outright, those of any other religion, will be cast into the fiery furnace. But Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jordan, by God's providence, had me read from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, where Daniel prophesies of that close of the age to come. And he says that those, the people of God, will receive the everlasting life, but those who have rejected God will receive shame and everlasting contempt, is the way Daniel puts it. Just like there is no end to the life that we have in Christ, horrifically, there is no end to the death apart from him. It is an eternal fiery furnace. The imagery of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is pain and suffering there. Weeping. It's also gnashing of teeth. That kind of has a dual picture. First of all, there's the picture of, you know, when you're in so much pain and suffering, you know, we've seen it in movies. They'll say if there's no anesthetic, they'll give something to bite on. You know, that gnashing of teeth. But there is also an aspect of the gnashing of teeth that would be translated as be furious, be angry. That is my professor, one of my professors, Dr. Richard Gamble, in one of his classes, he said he brought this aspect out of hell that I think we rarely think about, is that in this torment, there is no hope of redemption. There is no hope of forgiveness. There is no hope of a changed heart or nature that would love God. So Satan and all of his demons and all of the people that have followed his way will forever not only be weeping, they will be angry. Their anger will never subside. They will be furious. And we have all been angry at something. We all know what it does to us. When we get so riled up and angry at something, the knot in our stomach, the physical repercussions of that happens to us. Imagine that never subsiding. Always being there. Never going away. Gnashing of teeth in anger at their creator that they had rejected. This is the fate that awaits all the people of the earth. There are two options. Eternal life with Christ. Eternal death apart from Him. There's no middle ground. And in this life, as the gospel is spread out and going forward, it gathers to the visible church good and bad fish. That is why it is so important, brothers and sisters, that the gospel is preached in our pulpits. That even though we've already believed, that we hear the grace that we have in Jesus Christ each week, we are fed upon His mercy every week, that we hear His good news. As those who have trusted in Christ, although the good and the bad are gathered together, those who trust in Christ will be saved. We can take comfort in knowing that God is faithful to His promises, and He has said, all who trust in Him will be His, and none will be lost. But what this parable does, brothers and sisters, that it shows us to always be watchful, to always be on guard, to always be examining our hearts and our minds before God as we walk with Him. And that brings us to our third point. And for this, please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Be reading verses 5 through 10. Actually, begin in verse 3 and read through 10. Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then verse 5, For this reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. the parable that we were looking at in Matthew as Jesus teaches about the going out of the gospel and the gathering of both good and bad fish within the visible church. It's a calling to us. We have assurance in Christ. That's why John wrote his epistle. That we can know that we have salvation in Christ and assurance. But it's also a call to his people for us to always be on watch, to always be on guard before God. Peter here words it this way. He says to confirm our calling or to make our calling and election sure. In verses 5 to 7 of what we've just read, Peter shows us how. He shows us how we can make our calling and election sure. The first thing to point out in verse 5 is that for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So the list that Peter gives us of having virtue and knowledge and all these things of self-control, that's not what gains the love of God for us. That is not what gives us salvation. But these things are to supplement your faith. They're to be a result of your faith, the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the fruit that He will bear. So the first thing, how do we make our calling and election sure? First of all, we need to be in and do the Word. We need to be in and do the Word. We see this as in Peter's, as he says, to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. This idea of virtue and knowledge. The idea of a virtuous person, we might describe as a moral person, somebody who is living a moral life, a virtuous life. Well, how can we know what God considers virtuous or moral if we are not in His Word? If we are not reading what He has given to us? He's given us what He considers to be moral and virtuous in His Scriptures. And that is the calling too. Virtue with knowledge. We need to know our God. We need to know our Savior. And the only way we can do that is if we are in the Word that He has given us. So we need to be in the Word. And we need to be living it, doing it. That is a way that we keep our calling and election sure. Secondly, we need to pray. To pray. As Peter lists here, knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness. I mean, these three things, self-control, steadfastness or faithfulness and godliness. These are not humanly possible. We cannot do this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be praying for these things. As we consider the fruit of the Spirit as given to us in Galatians, the last one that is given is self-control. I mean, we all read through that, love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, saying, yes, I can see that's the fruit of the Spirit. But then the last one hits us, self-control. God calls us to self-control, but it's not a self-control that we possess. It is a self-control outside of ourselves. It is a self-control seen in Jesus Christ, that as He was surrounded by those who hated Him in chains and being beaten, who had the right and the power to destroy everyone, remained silent and took the beating. That is the type of self-control we are called to. We must pray for this. Pray for the Lord to pour out this fruit of the Spirit upon us, that we might have this self-control. Pray that we might be faithful. Pray that we might be godly. We're not to pray just for ourselves. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters. As a community of God, we're to pray for one another. The two weapons that God gives us in His armory in Ephesians 6 are the Word of God, to be in it and be doers of it, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, then also Paul mentions to pray. To pray for me, he says. We are most powerful when we are on our knees in prayer. upholding our own souls before Christ, but then also upholding the souls of our fellow soldiers, our brothers and sisters, who are also waging war and battling in their daily lives. And this brings us to the third way. Love. Brotherly affection and love. Let us be in the Word, be doers of the Word. God said the two greatest commandments, also from this morning's Sunday school class. Two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. To be doers of the Word is to love. To love God and to love our brothers and sisters. Peter says, if we do these things, we are doing well to guard and to watch over our souls. And so as we have looked, brothers and sisters, at the parable back in Matthew, this parable that describes the gospel going forth and gathering all kinds, all races and nations and ethnicities into the visible church of Christ, that in this visible church, there are good fish and there are bad fish. The bad fish are trusting in something else other than Christ. The good fish are trusting in Christ for their salvation. For us to make our calling and election sure, the Apostle Peter guides us to be in and do the Word, to pray for our own souls and the souls of our brothers and sisters, and to love one another. In this way, brothers and sisters, as Christ calls us to trust in Him, but also reminds us to make our calling and election sure, let us do so by being in His Word, by praying for one another, and by seeing and looking for ways we can visibly show the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters. Let us trust in Jesus Christ and make our calling and election sure. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would uphold us and guide and direct us by Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that all that are Yours can never be lost. No one can take us out of the hand of our Heavenly Father. No one, Lord, can make us lose or cause us to lose this great gift of our salvation that You have given to us. We ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we have rested on anything else other than Christ. We pray that You would cleanse us and cause us, Lord, to rest more and more in our Lord and Savior, our Good Shepherd, and to hear His voice. And as this parable shows us, Lord, that there are good and bad fish in the visible church, we pray, Lord, that we as Your people would then use this to make our calling and election sure, as You call us to through Your servant Peter. May we be in Your Word and living Your Word. May we, Lord, be praying for one another. And may we, Lord, be loving one another. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would give us all an abundance of assurance in You. And may we see the fruit of Your Spirit in us in our daily lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.